Our text today comes from Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Our message today is entitled, The Power of Crying Out. The Power of Crying Out. Let's read out loud Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. But 2 years ago, my father was diagnosed as having an aneurysm in his renal artery. They wanted to observe it for a specified amount of time because where it was located, they did not want to have to do surgery unless it was necessary. There were more complications with the surgery than with an aneurysm that might be stable or not be growing. The time had passed, and they did the retest, and he was having some complications in his kidney region. And so the next CT scan and the next MRI that they did showed that he definitely had an aneurysm, and the doctor felt it needed to be surgically removed. And at that time, he asked me to ask you to begin praying and crying out to the Lord for him. Well, the doctor that did the CT scan and the doctor that did the MRI wasn't the specialist. He said, this comes under specialized care, and I need to transfer your case to a specialist. Well, that doctor wanted to do another CT scan and MRI, and they did that, and they brought my mom and dad in to schedule an appointment to talk about the surgery that they were going to have to do, and to tell them the risk involved, the complications and the delicate nature of it, and what they could expect from it. Well, they had the test that morning, and there was a mix-up in the doctor's office, and so the appointment had to be scheduled for like 4 hours later in the afternoon, and so they did that. And at that appointment, the doctor was telling them about the surgical date and the time they need to be there and all of the pre-conditioning things that they have to do for that. His office assistant came in and interrupted, which she never would do, said, you need to look at this. And it was the medical report or the reading from the CT scan and the MRI that was just taken 4 hours earlier, and said, you need to read what the radiologist has said. And the doctor said to my parents, you must know somebody to get these results this quick. He said, well, as a matter of fact, we do. But anyway, he looked at that, and he said, I don't know what to think about that. He said, well, what is it? He said that test says that you don't have an aneurysm. The report from the radiologist says you don't have an aneurysm. And they said, well, he said, I don't know how that can be. And he said, that my parents said, well, I do. We requested my son's church to begin crying out, you know, for this. And they know how to pray. And he said, well, amen. But he didn't say, well, amen, in an affirming way. He said, well, amen, in a perplexed way. Well, you knew most of that story, but you didn't know the rest of this story. This doctor wouldn't leave it alone. He said, you've got to have an aneurysm. He said, aneurysms don't disappear. And my dad did have some pain in his stomach and kidney region, and that's what the doctor said. That's what's causing your pain. That's got to come out. He said, if that thing ruptures, you're going to be in a world of trouble, and we won't have any way of helping you at that point. So my dad, and he wanted to reschedule another CT scan and another MRI. And so my dad called and said, what should I do? I said, go ahead and do it. I said, if your insurance company's going to pay for it and your doctor's ordering it, somebody needs to see something. Either the doctor needs to see that it's not there, or if it is there, you need to see that it is. And so go ahead and do it. It's a win-win. If there is something there, then you need to have it taken care of. If there's not anything there, then the doctor needs an affirmation, you know, of this miracle. And so last Friday, he had not only the they had the CT scan and the MRI, but they did the arteriogram. He said, I want to go in there and do it, and I'm going to fix it, you know, when I get in there. Well, they came out just a little bit after the procedure began. He said, you don't have an aneurysm. What did we do? We cried out. We learned the difference between praying and crying out. And God gives us circumstances and God gives us situations in our lives that need the power of crying out. That's what I'm talking to you about today. It's the power of crying out. Tony is sitting back there. He was diagnosed less than 6 months ago with cancer. He was sent back to the United States from the East Coast of Africa to begin his cancer treatments. This church, other people began crying out to God, and by the time his diagnosis of cancer and by the time he got back to the United States just before Christmas time and the first appointment he had with his oncologist says, I don't know what you're doing here. Said, well, what do you mean doing here? I don't think you've got cancer, the oncologist said, and all of that. How do you explain those kind of things? Some people might say, well, it was a misdiagnosis to begin with. Some people might say that it was a mix-up here or there. But other people might say it's the power of crying out. I believe that God still works miracles today. That's what I want to do today by way of teaching and preaching. I want to show you through the Word of God, the power of crying out. And through the power of crying out, there are three things that I want to call to your attention this morning. First of all, I want to show you that the power of crying out is a principle that we must visualize. The power of crying out is a principle that we must visualize. Now you say, how in the world do you visualize a principle? I'm glad that you want to know that. This is for me. This is how I visualize truth. I'm not talking about making up something. I'm not talking about wishing something. I'm not talking about wishing on a star. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. What I'm talking about, the power of crying out, is really a principle that we need to visualize. I'm talking about something that God has revealed for us. I'm talking about something God has deposited for us and said, I want you to understand this. And how do you go about visualizing a principle in the Word of God? Well, on the PowerPoint screen and in the outline that you have, the first thing that I want you to understand about how you go about visualizing a principle is we must see it in the Word. We must see it in the Word. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It's in your notes, and it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? All Scripture is inspired by God. Now look at the conjunction after that, the three little word. What is that? And, A-N-D. All Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore it is what? It's profitable. Tell somebody the Word of God's profitable. It's profitable for what's for the next thing? Teaching. That's what we're doing this morning as much as anything. There's sometimes we preach, and there's sometimes we teach, and there's sometimes we preach. But today we're going to preach. We're going to preach a little. We're going to teach a little. And we've got the Word of God, which is going to help us to visualize this principle that will unleash power in your life and will unleash power in my life for dealing with life's challenges. How many of you know life is challenging? Say amen. Amen. We need power to deal with the challenges of life. And how do you go about doing that? Well, God has a principle revealed in His Word that we must visualize. And the way that you visualize it is that you must see it in the Word of God. So we're taking the Word of God this morning, and we're going to see if the Spirit of God will help us to visualize this principle of crying out. Look at Psalm 61. Now, David's done a good job for me, and on your outline, I've included the transliteration of some of the Hebrew words. Psalm 61:1 says, hear my what? hear my cry. Now, before you visualize that principle, before I ever was able to scripturally and spiritually visualize that principle, I'd just pass right over that. I would just think that's another way of saying the same thing. But God makes a distinction between praying and crying out. Now, praying is not being denigrated. It's not being dissed. It's not being rebuked. There's a difference between praying and there's a difference between crying out. And the psalmist makes this distinction for us. Hear my cry. That word cry is the word rimna. Say rimna. And rimna means a ringing cry or a what? Shouting. That is what the Bible talks about when it gives you the difference between crying out and praying. When the psalmist says, hear my cry, he's saying, hear my shouting. Hear my loud speaking. Hear this ringing coming out of my mouth here. Oh God, and give heed to my what? Prayer. Now, I didn't make that distinction. God did. The psalmist made that distinction. Now, that word for prayer, it means words or liturgical prayer. Now, most of us are exposed to liturgical prayers. Not anything wrong with them, but they're not the same thing as crying out. And if the only thing that you have at your disposal, when the winds of life begin to blow in your face, when the storms begin to rage in your life, if the only thing you've got is a liturgical prayer, you're not going to be as victorious as God would have you to be. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. So the psalmist says, hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. Look at Psalm 142, verse 1. I what? Now, it's the same English word. See how limited we are? We're so arrogant, we think we've got it all here in America. But that's another Hebrew word, and it's kara. And that word means to utter a loud sound. So if you don't see it in the Word, it'd be hard-pressed for you to visualize this biblical principle. He says, I cry, I utter a loud sound, aloud with my voice. Now the word for voice here is kol, and kol means a shopping center. No, no, it doesn't. It does, but it doesn't. Right now, 1 o'clock, it might mean that. But hear my, what's that word? And that word for voice means noise. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? He said, I'm talking to the as loud as my voice will go, and I'm making noise in your ear. He says, please, I cry. I make a loud sound with my noise to the Lord. And I make supplication with my noise to the Lord. You can pray silently. You can do that. Matter of fact, in the Bible, Hannah, when she was so barren, she was so grieved with her circumstance and situation, but she was still crying out. I mean, when the two crazy priests saw her in there, they thought she's drunk. Because she was so filled with this passion. She was so filled with this burden. She was so filled with this relationship and dialogue she had with God in prayer that she had emptied herself all day and all night before God. And now her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. But guess what? God was hearing her cry. God was hearing her cry. And sometimes it's not words that come out of your mouth, but the psalmist understood there are times when you got to let some noise come out of that mouth. How many of you have got burdens in your life right now? You got to make some noise about it. Unless you want to keep going through that thing, you've got to learn to make some noise into the ears of Almighty God. Now look at Psalm 18:6. In my what? How many of you have ever been distressed? Okay. All we got to do is take the DI off of that, and what's that say? You've been stressed? And now distressed. You got stress, and then you get it multiplied exponentially. You get distressed. And how many of you have been distressed or might even be distressed today? The psalmist had. He said, in my distress, I, what's that word? I called, kara, make a loud sound, upon the Lord, and I cried. That's another Hebrew word, shavah. It means to cry out loud to my God for what? And what did it say? He heard my noise. He heard my noise out of his temple and my cry, my loud ringing in his ears for help before him came to his ears. Sometimes you've got to just get in there and get after it. You just got to get messy. You just got to get loud. You got to wake up the neighborhood. Sometimes you got to let the children know, oh my goodness, mama's in there praying now. Oh my goodness, daddy, he's getting rid of some stress in his life. He's in there making noise unto God. And we'll raise up a generation of prayer warriors if we'll do that. So the power of crying out, it is a principle that we must visualize. How do we visualize that principle? We must see it in the Word. What do you do when you see it in the Word? You begin to cry out. Now, there are four stages of life, four areas of life that the power of crying out is good for you. Sometimes we need to cry out, and when we do, our crying out will bring four results. Number one, sometimes it will bring freedom from emotional bondage. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes when you have such emotional hardship, sometimes when you have such emotional baggage in your life, I mean, sometimes we just call it, well, I'm a nervous wreck. You ever been a nervous wreck? I mean, and sometimes life has just been so grievous to you. Sometimes it's been so unfair to you that we develop mental complications. Well, sometimes the power of crying out will bring freedom from the emotional bondage. Look at that in Psalm 18:6 again. In my distress, in my emotional bondage, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. When you have got emotional bondage, when you've got difficulty and challenges like that, you need to know there's somebody that can hear you, that can do something about it, and it's Almighty God. And you need to know how to get in touch with him, and you need to just cry out to him for help with your emotional bondage. Number two, healing from a dread disease. Healing from a dread disease. In Psalm 34:17, the righteous do what? They cry. And the Lord what? And delivers them out of all of their trouble. Tony is a righteous one who cried out, and the Lord heard him and healed him. My dad is a righteous person, and he cried out, and the Lord heard him, and he has healed him and delivered him. When my son was 2 years old, he had swallowed oven cleaner. It was the first time I learned how to cry out. I hadn't been taught that. I'd not even seen it in the Word yet. But I had a circumstance that I couldn't fix. I had a problem I couldn't control. And I had an answer that I needed, but it wasn't supplied by me. And we cried out unto God, and they wanted to do emergency surgery on him. They wanted to build him a new esophagus from his small intestine. And we didn't feel that God wanted him to go through that because there were no guarantees he'd even live through it. Doctor said, well, let me go down because I'm not signing that piece of paper. I said, I'm not being a religious fanatic. I'm not being a kook. I'm not being a hysterical father. I'm just telling you, I can't sign that paperwork. There's got to be another way for my son to get healed of this and deliver from this than what you're asking for and the percentages that you've got. They said, let us go run that light back down his esophagus again and see if there's any other way we can come up with other than this. But we don't know what it would be. They had just done it 20 minutes before. And then he came back up 15 minutes later. The doctor took his mask off, threw it on the bed, and said, I don't believe this. I said, what? He said, if I hadn't been the doctor in charge of him for the last 21 days, if I hadn't seen where he was when he came in, if I hadn't seen what I saw just a few minutes ago, I'd never believe what I saw a few minutes later. I said, what'd you see a few minutes later? He said, I saw a boy that don't look like there's anything wrong with him. I said, what are you telling me, doc? He said, I'm telling you, you can take him home. God still does these things, and it comes from crying out. We had about 15 minutes worth of time. We didn't have time for committee meeting. We didn't have time to call for the elders. We didn't have time to do anything. I didn't have time to find elders who believed in that. All I needed to do was get on my knees and cry out in that hospital, oh God, this is my boy. Oh God, this is my son. He can't help himself. I can't help him. God, nobody can help him, but you can help him. And God heard the cry of the righteous and delivered them out of their trouble. He does the same for His children. But we've got to learn the difference between praying and crying out. Sometimes the power of crying out will give us direction in a season of perplexity. In Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will what? Answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you what? You don't know, do not know. Any of you got a dilemma that you don't know the outcome of? Any of you got a decision you got to make that you don't know how it's going to turn out if you make this decision or that decision? Call unto Him. Cry out to Him. Make some noise in His ears and He will answer you and He'll tell you things that you don't even know. Number four, He'll give you help in a moment of danger. In Psalm 86:7, in the day of my what? Trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will what? Answer me. There are some times when we are in trouble and we don't even know it. There are other times when we're in trouble and we know it. I remember going on a visitation assignment with a man on a Saturday. He had come to tell me that, Bobby, I believe that God said that you and I are supposed to go visit this one particular man on this Saturday. I don't believe it's to be anybody else. I believe it's supposed to be you and me. We went to visit that man. It was in Dallas, Texas. That man, back in that day, he had a mohawk haircut before mohawk haircuts were cool. He had tattoos before tattoos were in. He had a rough looking time. We were there bright and early Saturday morning, but his Saturday morning wasn't bright and it wasn't early yet. I opened that door, and Big Jim, the guy, he was bigger than I was, he said to that man, he said, my name is Jim and this is Bobby and we're from the Samuel Place Baptist Church. And when he heard Baptist Church, he went to cussing. And then he quit cussing. He pulled a 357 and he said, get off of my blankety-blank doorstep or I'm going to blow your blankety-blank heads off right here now. I don't know if you've ever looked down the barrel of a 357 loaded with a mohawk, wild-eyed, hungover, drug-crazed man, but I kind of believe the man. And so we backed on off of his porch real quickly and got out in the car, and Big Jim, 6'6", quit to crying. I said, what's the matter? He said, man, we didn't even get to tell the man anything. I just know we're supposed to witness to him today. We didn't even get to give him any literature or anything. And I said, you believe that firmly, that we're supposed to at least give him some literature? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, let's put our names on here. And I put our names on there, and I said, I'll go up and give it to him. He said, he'd blow our heads off. I said, I believe it, but I believe that God told you we're supposed to go do this today too. And so I'm not going to be long up there, you know, so you be praying right here. So Big Jim was praying right there, and I went up there, and literally my knees were shaking. I'm not any brave, you know, worrying. I was scared to death. I believe that the man, you know, if I could talk to him, I might could talk him down, but he might not want to talk at all. Opened that door and out come the gun. He said, didn't you believe me when I said I'd blow your blankety-blank head off? And I was about crying. I said, I believed every bit of what you said. He said, I don't want to talk about my son. I said, sir, I'm not here to talk about your son. He said, you're not here to talk about my son? I said, no, I'm not here to talk about your son. I said, I don't know your son, but I'm here to talk about your soul. Your soul would be worth me dying if I had to. Here, I don't want to. But it'd be worth it if I had to. He went to crying. And he said, nobody ever wanted to talk about my soul before. And anyway, just as quickly he went to crying, he changed and the tough side came back out. He said, I don't trust you religious people. He said, you get off my doorstep. I said, I'm getting off. I said, but I need to give you this right here. And I gave him a witnessing tract with my name on it, my phone number, and Jim's name and Jim's phone number on it. Make a long story short, he would call me every Saturday night about 2 in the morning and just cuss and cuss and cuss. And I said, yeah, but God loves you. Yeah, but God loves you. I learned to do that with a phone on my shoulder, strangely. Yeah, but God loves you. Yeah, but God loves you. And after an hour or so, he'd hang up and I'd eventually put the phone back on the hook. One Saturday night about 6:30, the man called. And it was different because he never called at 6:30 before. He says, this Bobby Atkins? I said, yes, it is. He said, you the preacher I've been cussing every Saturday night for the last year? I said, yes, I am. He said, I owe you an apology. He said, you've made my life miserable for the last year. I said, how did I make your life miserable? He said, I can't go anywhere. I can't drink a beer. I can't get drunk without hearing, yeah, but God loves you. Yeah, but God loves you. Yeah, but God loves you. He said, I want you to know, I know that God loves me. I got saved, and the first thing he told me to do is to call and apologize to you. I said, man, that is just great. That is just so happy. I said, so I don't have to worry about the phone ringing and being from you 2:30 in the morning anymore to do that. Now, I told you all of that to tell you this part. When I got home that afternoon, my wife asked me this. She said, Bobby, were you in any kind of trouble today? I said, why do you ask? She said, well, at 9:30, specifically, straight down, she said, something knocked me to my knees, said, pray for Bobby. Pray for Bobby. And she said, I didn't know what to do other than just begin to praying for you and to crying for you, to protect you. I felt that you were in some type of imminent danger. Were you in any kind of trouble? I said, let me tell you. You know what delivered me there, I believe? It wasn't bravery. It wasn't courage. It was the prayers of a woman crying out. God will give you help in the moment of danger when you learn how to cry out. God does that for us. And sometimes we don't know how to do that because we've never seen it in the Word. Now, I'm just the kind of person, if I see it in the Word, I'm not going to unsee it. If I see it in the Word, you're not going to talk me out of it. You're not going to talk me down from it. It doesn't matter what the price is. It doesn't matter what the cost is. We're here today because I've seen some things in the Word that I'm not going to be talked out of. Everybody can go their own way. Everybody can do their own thing. But when I have a principle from the Word of God that I can visualize because I've seen it in the Word, then I'm going to wrap my arms around it any way that I can, and I believe that you're the same way as well. Well, the power of crying out is a principle that we need to visualize. But number two, not only is it a principle that we need to visualize, but the power of crying out is a pattern that we must personalize. It's a pattern that we must personalize. Now, once it's a principle that we visualize because we see it in the Word, then how does it become a pattern that we personalize ourselves? There's a simple way to do that. Number one, we must embrace it in our mind. Once we see it in the Word, it's a principle that God is making the distinction on. We've got to embrace it in our mind. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the what? And I shall rescue you, and you will what? How does God teach us to personalize this pattern and embrace it in our mind? Well, there's two things about that. Number one, there is a principle that we need to face. Here's a very tough principle that you need to face today. If you've not faced this principle that I'm about to give you here, you go ahead and say, all right, I'm ready for it, Pastor. Deliver it. Bring it on. I can handle it, I think. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52, in the text that I've included in the outline. The Bible says, immediately Jesus made his disciples do what? I think you're the disciples that Jesus made to get in the boat in your lifetime. You ever been made to get in the boat that Jesus said to get into? Now these disciples, Jesus made them get into the boat and go ahead of him to where? To the other side. You've seen that before, hadn't you? Seeing them what? Straining at the oars. I mean, they're just laboring. I mean, they're just trying to get to the other side, but they can't because this storm isn't there. Now, Jesus is God. And as God, Jesus is omniscient. Jesus didn't learn anything about this storm. Jesus knew the storm was coming before he told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. Jesus compelled them into the boat and compelled them into the sea, which compelled them into the face of the biggest storm that they had faced. And it says, and to go ahead on the other side, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them doing what? Boy, what a sight of relief that would be if you saw it. But look at the next part. Here's the principle. And he what? He intended to pass by them. Some of you can see yourself in that boat right now. You're in your own boat. And you have been laboring and laboring and laboring to get to the other side. You don't even know what's on the other side, but you're trying to get there because it's bound to be better than the side you left. But you're trying to get to the other side. You're straining, you're out of strength, but the storm is not out of strength. It's increasing in strength. And you don't know what's going to happen. You think you might die in the storm that you're in. And what you don't see is Jesus passing by, but you have to believe he's got to be close by somehow or another. But what you don't realize is Jesus will pass you by. I wonder how many storms I have been in and Jesus did pass by and left me in that storm. You say, well, what's that principle? Here's the principle. God sometimes God allows storms or arranges storms where there seems to be no way out of it. And then he does nothing to help you get out of it until you cry out. Did you get that? God arranges or allows storms to come into your life. It could be cancer. It could be a divorce. It could be financial problems. It could be any number of things. And you're in it. You may have even caused it. You may have contributed to it. You may have been completely innocent of it. It makes no difference. You're in it. I mean, I found that out. When you're in a storm and you can't fix it, it makes little difference who caused it. You're in it, and I can't get out of it. How are you going to get out of it? How did they get out of that? Well, here's the principle you need to face. Until you cry out, you're going to stay in it. Now, what did they do? When they did see Jesus, they cried out. And Jesus came over and he helped them. Man, that's a tough principle, isn't it? My goodness, what's he doing in that? Well, he's your teacher. And he's trying to teach you how to deal with life. And sometimes it's time for a test. I never minded school. It was a test that gave me the hard time. I enjoyed the social aspect. I enjoyed the fellowship. I enjoyed those things. It's those doggone opportunities to do well that didn't sit too well with me. How about you? That's the way that life is. I don't mind life. It's just the test in life that's the problem. And if you don't pass them, you get to repeat them. And if I had to go through 12 grades, I didn't want to go through 13. I didn't want to have to repeat one of those 12. And if I had to go through 4 years of college, I didn't want to drag it into six. And after I got through the 4 years of that, and if I had to do my graduate degree, if I could do it in three, why would I drag it out to four? And that's what I try to bring into my Christian life. If I can get out of this thing in 1 hour, why do I want to be in it two? If I can get out of it one day, why do I want to be in it a week? And so it is with a storm. If I'm in a storm, if there's a way for me to get out, guess what? I'm going to use it. And God says the crying out is the power that you need to get out of some of your storms. That's the principle that we need to face. Number two, there's not only a principle that we need to face, but there are people we need to follow. Sometimes there are people that we need to follow. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, the Bible says there were how many blind men? There were two blind men sitting by the what? And then what's the next word say? Hearing. Now, you see how accurate the Word of God is. It didn't say seeing Jesus because they're blind men. And hearing that Jesus was what? Passing by, what'd they do? Now, I don't want you to miss this. Some of you might have to get up and shout if you see it. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus what? Stopped. Now, Jesus wasn't coming by there just to heal them. Jesus was going to pass them by as well. Until they cried out, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Then the religious crowd shushed them. You ever been shushed? Our little granddaughter, she picks up the best things and the worst things about us. She's picked up from teachers and from parents and grandparents that when it's time to be quiet, you shh. And one day she was talking, and we were talking, and she shushed us. And we kept talking. She said, "Papa, I shushed you." And we laugh and do that and say, "Oh, we got to work on that." Sometimes a religious crowd will want to shush you from crying out. Sometimes your flesh will want to shush you from crying out. And I know the devil wants to shush you from crying out. But oh, if you ever want to stop Jesus, you're going to have to cry out. It says right here in the Word of God, "And Jesus stopped." I believe there's somebody here today that you're in the midst of that storm. And the religious crowd or your traditional training or your cultural experiences or your inferiority complex or any number of things is into you. Shh, shh. But the Spirit of God saying, "Cry out! Cry out! Cry out! He's passing by here! He's passing by here! He might not come back here again! Cry out!" And you've got to cry out. And if you'll cry out, though Jesus is passing by, He'll stop. So what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? God puts people in our lives, but He says, "You can follow that. You can follow that." Yvette, she is learning the principle of crying out. You can follow her in that. Yvette, would you stand up? Miss McDowell, would you stand up? You can follow that. Gloria, would you stand up? You can follow that. Hyacinth, what are you struggling with right now?
Cancer.
She's struggling with cancer.
Both lungs.
Both lungs.
Here's my prayer request today. Thank you, Jesus. I put in my prayer request 2 weeks ago. And Monday I was told it was not cancer in the hospital.
Woo! Yes. Yes. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. There's a principle we've got to face. That cancer stared her in the face. That doctor stared her in the face. Those reports stared her in the face. But she said, I know somebody. I know somebody. She had resigned herself. If God wants me to have cancer, if this is the vessel that He wants me to have, if this He wants to entrust cancer to me, I'll be a steward of it. But I believe God wants to entrust me to healing. I believe He wants to entrust to me deliverance. I believe He wants to entrust to me a miracle. And so she had been crying out unto God, and God stopped. I said, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And God has healed and delivered her. Sometimes there are people that we need to follow. We've got people in this church that's embracing that. They're not the only three. They're just three that wouldn't be embarrassed if I stood them up and said, you can follow that. You know what my desire is as the pastor here? This entire church to get it. This entire church to so model it that just David was describing last night at a birthday celebration gathering that we were having, something that he and I both have seen but not talked about at Brooklyn Tabernacle. At Brooklyn Tabernacle, Pastor Cimbala, it's just an incredible thing in their time of praise and in their time of intercession and their time of crying out. He can be singing or he can be praying or crying out. He can just take and give the microphone to somebody. And they'll cry out for that situation. And it'd just be like it was ordered from heaven and written down. The handful of times that I've been there, he's done it with different people and they've always done the same thing. And you know, that would be my desire, that we could so get it. Because it's a principle that we visualize because we've seen it in the Word. It's a pattern that we personalize because we have embraced it in our minds. That no matter what the need is, no matter what the request is, I can come and hand you the microphone and you can begin crying out to God and not thinking anything about it. And if your flesh tries to shh you, you'll crucify the flesh. If the devil tries to shh you, that you'll rebuke him and put him on the road. And if God ever says, "Call unto me and I'll answer," and you'll cry out. You'll ring it out, and you'll get a hold of His attention in doing so. One last thing that I want to show you real quickly. Not only is it a pattern that we personalize, but it's a promise that we've got to internalize. You will personalize it if you will see the promise attached with it. What would make you want to cry out like that? What would make you want to do those kind of things? Notice what the text says real quickly. First of all, we must be willing to utilize it in our life. Psalms 55:17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will complain." What's that word mean? I will complain. Siach means to put forth thoughts. Morning, noon, and night, I will put forth thoughts, and I will murmur, haw, a loud humming leading to a growl or roar. And he will hear my noise. Jeremiah says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you did not know." Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." Now get this, here it is and I'm finished. The power of crying out is not a formula that you memorize. The power of crying out is an overflow that you release. You've got to come to the place that what is in you has a way of coming out of you in spontaneous and uninhibited blessing to God. When you do that, He'll release the power. And He may be walking by your circumstance, but you can stop Him. And He'll say, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then you can tell Him. And He will do it. And He'll show you things that you've never seen before. Do you receive that today?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. If you've got a problem, if you've got a burden, if you've got a storm that you're in the midst of right now, and you need some people to cry out with you, let us know about it and we will. If you've got a burden, if you've got a problem, and you feel as if you hadn't been able to get God's attention, would you consider trying to cry out over it? If you've got a medical condition that you can't get fixed, you can't get healed, you can't get delivered from, have you cried out to the Lord about it? Have you got a relationship that's broken? Have you got a relationship that's strained? Have you cried out to God over it? Here's your opportunity to do that. Don't let the world, don't let the flesh, don't let the devil shh you. You stand tall as the child of God that you are. And if you're so weak and you're so feeble that you can't stand on your own right now, let your brothers and let your sisters stand with you. Let your family be a part of this process and this journey with you. We'll cry out to the Lord with you. We'll cry out to the Lord for you. Father, we come to you right now and we thank you for showing us these distinctions between crying out and praying. We thank you for our prayer life. We thank you for the heritage of the way that we have prayed and the way that we've learned to pray. But, oh Lord, we praise you that that's not all of it. We thank you that there is another dimension. We thank you that there is another season. We thank you that there is another level of intimacy and comfort and power with you that we can release into our seasons and our storms. Lord, we thank you for helping us to see this in the Word. And now, Lord, help us to personalize it in our life. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.